Well, we're turning this evening to Daniel chapter 9, that passage of prayer which I read to you earlier. You may have guessed that I've been reading a lot about Daniel in recent weeks, and I did a sermon at the Tabernacle recently, a Bible study, and this morning and this evening. Daniel is such an amazing character. It's very hard to put yourself in his position when you think of him torn away from his family and his whole upbringing in Jerusalem, along with those three friends, when they were about probably 14 or 15 years old, youngsters, torn away from all that was familiar to them, and taken to Babylon, an entirely pagan place, a place of, well, stupendous architecture and amazing structures there in Babylon, sophisticated society in many ways, but utterly pagan, idolatrous in every way. And this Daniel stands for the Lord throughout all his life, 15 onwards, probably till his late 80s, certainly 70 years in service, often in high positions in the state, trusted by a pagan emperors, trusted for his integrity and his insight. And of course, God gave him prophetic powers also, special insights into things. He was a very blessed man. And we don't read any criticism of Daniel in the scriptures. The book has got the historical sections. It's also got the prophetic sections. And this chapter 9 moves into the famous prophecy of the 70 weeks, which I'm not going to touch upon tonight. But just to say, 50 years ago, just 50 years and a few months, that was the first sermon I had heard at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Dr. Masters preaching on this section, the section of prophecy at the end here of Daniel chapter 9. So it has special affection to me in the sense that after that, we kept going to that church and became members not very long after. But here we are, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, besieged Jerusalem. The youngsters we read of in this passage in this book, Daniel and his friends were taken. They were then re-educated in Babylonian ways of thinking, language and philosophy, and so on. They faced many, many trials, and some of those trials are recorded for us in these dramatic sections, amazing passages in this book. But in this chapter, we see a man of God in prayer. That's really what I just want to talk about this evening, a man of God in prayer. We see a man who was able to stand under such circumstances for so long in an utterly pagan situation with many men at his level out to get him and bring him down. He was able to stand. Why? What was the secret of his success? How was he able to stand for so long? Well, prayer was obviously very, very fundamental to his success in life. The Lord blessed him in answer to his prayers. And his prayers are, well, they must have been deep and rich, constant prayers. We're told in another chapter that he would go three times a day back to his house with the window open. He would kneel before the Lord facing Jerusalem and he would pray to the Lord. So he had rigid spiritual disciplines of prayer throughout his life. And that's a tremendous example for us to think of how we stand in the midst of this pagan society in which we are, this Babylon in which we live in these days. He holds a high office in Babylon for 70 years, in and out of office, different emperors and so on, different leaders. But this prayer is very, very precious. When was this prayer offered? Well, it tells us in chapter 9, verse 1, the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So here we are, Darius the Mede was placed in the position of authority over Babylon by the actual emperor, who was Cyrus, very, very famous Cyrus the Mede. This was a man who was a genius, a military genius. He was conquering a large part of the Middle East, right up to the border of India and into Europe. a genius of a man. Cyrus was a great leader. He was also a compassionate man in many ways. So Daniel here in this prayer, Daniel in this prayer is above 80 years old. He's an old man, and here he is. He's faced so many trials down the years. Remember the food trial when they were forced to eat the king's meat, the king's food and so on, which broke all their dietary laws. And, you know, they stood in that first trial. And then you remember Nebuchadnezzar's dreams and the golden image that was set up, and they were supposed to go and worship him. And these men stood for the Lord in these situations. And Belshazzar's feast we looked at this morning, the conspiracy of fellow leaders to get rid of Daniel, and he ended up in the lion's den. And the Lord kept him, even in the lion's den. The lion's mouths were shut. So we see here tremendous lessons. So what caused Daniel to pray this prayer? What caused him to pray it? Well, it tells us in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the destruction of Jerusalem. And if we go back just for a moment to two verses in Jeremiah, these words are in Jeremiah chapter 25, 11 and 12. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolations. And so the Lord prophesied there in Jeremiah the 70 years of Israel's captivity, Jerusalem's destruction. But at the end of that, there's this great sense God is going to return his people to his land. And this is in Daniel's heart. He's looking for that great, he's saying, the day must be close. We've been here 70 years. The prophecy is 70 years. That it must be soon that the Lord is going to move and cause his people to go back and to begin to rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, and reestablish the Old Testament religion for the time until it goes on until Christ comes for the first time. So Daniel, reading Jeremiah 25, those verses, he sees these things and he understands that glorious things are going to happen for the people of God, people of Israel. And he's moved by the word of God. As he reads that prophecy, he's moved by the word of God. This is something that challenges us, because so often we can read the Bible and we read it and we may find it very interesting, but then we close it and we get on with our daily life and we're not really challenged by it. We're not really those who stop and think, this means for me something very significant, something very important. This passage, whatever it is speaking to me. And really, we should desire that every day, that the word of God should speak to us. And here's this wonderful example of Daniel. He's being spoken to by the Lord through the writings of Jeremiah. He's not got a direct voice in his head or anything like that. He's not receiving this as a prophetic word. He's receiving it by reading the scriptures. And that's a tremendous challenge for us. We hear the scriptures preached, but do we do anything about it? Often we don't. We forget. We allow the word we've heard to go out of our mind, and the busyness of life takes over, and we sadly forget to take the word of God seriously. But this is a serious business. Daniel is about to give us a model prayer, and it's a very serious prayer, and we won't have a chance to cover every single verse. But just look at the preparation for this prayer. In verse 3, he says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Here's a serious preparation for prayer. He's using every means he has to focus his mind on prayer. He's not going to be distracted. I said earlier that we read in Daniel 6 that he had the daily practice of going back to his place and praying to the Lord three times a day with the window open so everyone could see him. And he kept that as a discipline. And here we see him focusing his mind. This is no ordinary devotional prayer. This is not something which is a regular type of prayer. Obviously, the elements of it, he will be praying often. But as a whole, this is a very significant prayer because he's read that God is going to do something wonderful for Israel, for the people of God, the people of Judah. And he's earnestly desiring to see that thing happen. In other words, the people begin to return and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. So what's he doing here? He's humbling himself. Remember, this is a very senior official in the regime of Darius the Mede. He's a very senior person. This is not somebody who's a backwater person. This is a very upfront senior person. And he's unashamed to make his faith known and his expectation that God will bless his people once again. So he humbles himself and he makes sure that he's not distracted. He says here, I set my face to God to seek my prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. These were physical representations of his seriousness in prayer. Now, we're not commanded to fast all the time, although fasting is a good thing, and we can fast, and the New Testament does refer to fasting, but we're not required to put on sackcloth and ashes to make ourselves really feel very humble before God and abased before God. But that's what he was doing in order to focus his mind. Now, for us, we must make sure when we come to our prayer times every day that we're not distracted by other things. Do we put our phone on one side? Do we make sure it's not going to distract us? Our computer, is it switched off? Are we making sure that even the family know this is our time of prayer? We have to be quiet. We have to allow ourselves that time with the Lord. This is very important. Daniel's setting us a pattern here for serious prayer. He made his confession, he says. He made his confession of his faith in the true God, confessing his faith in the Lord, and then of sins. His personal prayer is also a pattern for the people. He's full of awe at God's greatness and power, the awesome God. Oh, Lord, the great and dreadful God, the great and awesome God. This is the God who Daniel is coming to. And he addresses him as the Lord, my God, the Lord, my God. This is tremendous. He is one who is, in verse 4, I prayed unto the Lord, my God, and made my confession and said, oh, Lord, the great and dreadful or awesome God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. He's a merciful God. He's a God, a covenant-keeping God. This is the one who is the focus of Daniel's prayer, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him. The covenant is God's promise to bless all nations, to bless all nations of the earth in Christ, the coming Savior. He hadn't come at this stage, but Daniel and the other prophets, they knew that he was going to come, the Savior of the world. And so his prayer is deeply reverent before God, deeply reverent. He confesses his sin. He confesses his sin, but also the sins of his nation. He knows that Israel and Judah were banished from their land because after centuries of warnings, they would not reject their evil ways. They would not return to the Lord. They were rebellious. They became idolatrous. They even served other gods. They followed other ways instead of following the Lord. And so he knows that it's the sins of the people of Israel that had caused this terrible dispersion throughout the nations and the destruction, final destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. So he says here in verse 5, we have sinned and have committed iniquity. We have sinned. We have sinned. And we have to think about that sometimes. We realize we are often praying on behalf of our church or our nation. We have sinned. We think about this, think of the ways in which ourselves, our nation, our church at times, we've sinned against the Lord. We failed the Lord in many ways. And so Daniel has got a wide spectrum of concern. He's confessing his sins, but the sins of the people also that resulted in the dispersal of the people of God throughout the Middle East and the destruction of their capital city. We have sinned. But then he says, he gives us some detail in verse 5. We have sinned and committed iniquity and done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. We've sinned, we've actually committed offences. Sin there means missing the mark, the standards of God. We've sinned in missing his standards. But it says also we've committed iniquity. Iniquity implies perversion, twisted hearts, twisted ways, ways which are evil in God's sight. And then he says, done wickedly and rebelled. We've departed from God's ways. We've rebelled against him. And they had become idolatrous back there before the dispersion. They were an idolatrous people, and they had followed their own hearts, departing from thy precepts and judgments, departing from the word of God. We have to think in these terms when we're praying for the people of God. The people of God today we see drawn in so many different ways, contemporary music and contemporary ways and worldliness and so on, pouring into the churches and destroying the reverence for God. We pray feeling these things. Our own church may not have these things in that way. We have our own sins and failures, but we pray and think this destruction of worship in our land and nation and throughout the world is a terrible thing. It should pain our hearts, as Daniel was pained to think of the things that had happened to the people of God in Judah and in Israel. Further in verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. They'd not listened to the prophets. Prophets were sent one after another to Israel and then to Judah. When Israel had been dispersed, that Judah remained, the Lord sent prophet after prophet, but they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't heed them. In fact, they often wanted to destroy the prophets. The prophets expounded and applied God's word and were ignored. So these things pained him. They pained him. Firstly, the kings and rulers disobeyed, then the fathers, as it were, the generation after generation, and the people of the land, the citizens. You know, when rulers and leaders go astray, that soon affects the lower orders of society, also in churches as well. When the leaders go astray, then the rest of the church often follows the wrong way. So we see these principles in Daniel's thinking as he prays earnestly to the Lord. In verses 10 to 14, we read of Israel disobeying the Lord's clear warnings. He says, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. He's so moved to think of Jerusalem. What glories there were there before it was destroyed. A beautiful city, a wonderful temple, marvelous architecture, and tremendous, obviously, religious observances under the Old Testament law, things which he yearned for and loved. He had to miss them for 70 years. He never went back to the land, as far as we know. He never went back. He missed them all those years. But here he is, an older man, still yearning after those things. Disobeyed the Lord's clear warnings was what the nation had done. And even as God's judgment fell on us, we did not even pray for repentance. He says in verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. They never repented of all those evil ways. They were lost, as it were, in these ways. Now, verse 7, just coming back to verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. Daniel pleads the Lord's character. He pleads the Lord's character in his prayer. God is righteous. God is righteous. He is always pure, always pure, sinless, always has the right authority. He acts on behalf of his people, and he has a relationship with his people. God is righteous in all his ways. He pleads the Lord's character. You could contrast that with us. You know, we so often are those, well, the scripture here says we have confusion of faces, which means we don't really know what we're saying and what we're doing at times. Confusion of faces. And we should be ashamed of our behavior as sinners before the Lord. As he would say, the people of Israel should be ashamed of themselves for what they did and the destruction that God had to send upon them. Because God had not disowned them completely, because his plan was to bring the Savior centuries later through that nation. But they had to go through terrible judgments, terrible scourgings, as it were, as a land and as a nation. But God's righteousness is so wonderful. The Lord is perfect righteousness. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. He's in his mind as he's praying, he's thinking about the character of the Lord, the righteousness of our God. His mind isn't wandering around many, many different things. He's very focused. And the character of the Lord is what's really moving his heart to this earnest, earnest prayer. They'd lost all sense of God's way. They created their own ways. That's what the scripture is saying here. Unto us confusion of faces at this day, to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. They created their own way. Now they're left in confusion. They don't know what to do. They are confused. And what a picture that is in, we think of our own prayers today. You think of churches in confusion over how we should worship, how we should conduct ourselves. So much confusion today, and even good churches sliding into ways which are against the word of God and displeasing to the Lord. Irreverence and casualness and lightness coming in, even to strong evangelical churches. So it's a picture today. Confusion of faces in the churches is something we see all around us, and something which should pain us. We don't just stand and criticize other people. It should pain us that these things are happening, and that we feel so sad and sorry that the Lord's people are being led into different directions. And God's judgment will come on those churches, and has come on hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches which have ended up closing. They've just gone downhill and downhill. But it's a picture of our land as well. When we think of our land with its Christian heritage, now binned, now put away, nobody in the leadership of this country, nobody in the parliament, nobody in the leadership of the institutions of our state, none of them remember and speak of the Christian heritage of our land. None of them draw lessons from our history. None of them. They all have wiped out history from their minds, as if it's irrelevant that we once had a strong Christian testimony in this land, and it went from this land all over the world. That's completely irrelevant to the leaders of our land today. So when we're praying for our country, you remember that, we are actually seeing a repetition almost of what Daniel is seeing in his own situation there. Confusion of faces. And you see all our politicians, they are confused. They don't know what to do. They have no idea how to solve the problems. I'm not saying any of us have any idea how to solve the problems, but only God could help us as a nation solve our problems. But our leaders now will not take that route at all. They want to generate their own ideas. So they're confused. And that confusion will continue as the land declines yet further away from its Christian heritage. There's so much here in this scripture. Come to verse 9. God of mercies and forgivenesses. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. While we're thinking of the sad side of things, the evil side of things, Daniel then reminds us, the Lord our God is one of mercy and forgivenesses. He knows God's character. He's got a gospel mind. He sees the wonderful nature of our God. Mercies and forgivenesses. And we must never lose that sense in our own prayers that we deal a God of judgment, yes, but also a God of mercies and forgivenesses. Wonderful words for us. In the midst of his confession, he moves to reflect in the third person here to the Lord our God. He's no longer addressing the Lord directly, as it were. He's addressing himself and any others who in the future will read his prayer. He's reminding us about the character of the Lord, the God of mercies and forgivenesses. Verses 10 to 12, Israel had been warned so often, these passages we read earlier, disobedience to the Lord will lead to punishment and exile. That's what the prophets had said to the nation. The oath to Moses is again a promise of judgment if the nation will not be faithful to the Lord. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 28. So the purpose of discipline by the Lord, whether in the nation or in our own lives, purpose of God's discipline is to bring us to our senses so that we turn back to the Lord. And when we backslide or we go astray in some way in our own life, the Lord may well discipline us. And in order to bring us back, he loves us. He's a God of mercies and forgivenesses. But he will not allow us just to go on along in sin without being brought back, and that may be a painful process sometimes. Well, verse 16, prayers and supplications. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, again, the righteousness of God is in his mind. I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. His prayer is based on the Lord's character. See his intense earnestness here. Reminds you of that verse in James chapter 5. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or righteous woman is something which will achieve much, avail much. That's the whole tone of this prayer is in that spirit. And that's something we should all have in our prayer life. But let's see his deep humility here in verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. Here's his humility shining forth. He doesn't come in any spirit of telling the Lord what he should do or bossing the Lord around. He doesn't come with any pride in himself or his people. He comes with humility and tremendous abasement before the Lord, prayers and supplications. And he comes with a prevailing plea in verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. He's praying his prayer for the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake. Calvin said at this point, he says, Daniel sets before the Lord the mediator by whose favor he hopes to obtain his request. So Daniel reminds the Lord of the coming mediator, Jesus Christ, and he sets him before the Lord, as it were, in his mind, in his prayer, in order to say, you should bless and answer my prayer because of the mediator, because of the Lord. Through Christ, he would bless Israel and now bless his church in our dispensation. See his large-heartedness. He's unselfish in his prayers. He pleads more for others than for himself. Sometimes we're very selfish in our prayers and we pray a lot for ourselves and our needs and our troubles and our difficulties, but we should be much more praying for others, and our problems will come into the right perspective then, the right proportion. Daniel himself is probably in a fairly comfortable life. He's a very senior person. He's enjoyed the privileges of high office through 70 years on and off. He does probably very unlikely to return to Jerusalem. In his mind, he's going to live out his life and die there in Babylon. Daniel is in a comfortable situation. He could put his feet up. He could, as it were, take early retirement from wondering about other people, worrying about other people and all their needs. But he doesn't do that. This man is earnest to the end of his days. He's in his mid-80s at least, and he's deeply earnest for the people of God, for the glory of God, for the work of God. So these are tremendous passages for us in our own understanding of prayer. And then verse 19, it's a wonderful verse, this one. I had a quick look at a Spurgeon sermon. He's preached a whole sermon just on this verse 19. I didn't have any time to take any lessons from it, but just listen to it again. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Here's his final pleas. Hear, he says. He asks an audience with the Lord. He's already prayed all this, but he's repeating himself in a sense in a different format in order to emphasize to the Lord, this is so real to him, so earnest in his heart. He comes back to the Lord, as it were, within the prayer. And he says, oh, Lord, hear. He knows the Lord is hearing him, but he pleads, as it were, an audience for a final plea with the Lord. Oh, Lord, hear. He asks audience with the Father in prayer. And he said, forgive. This is the essence of all his prayer, that the Lord would forgive and restore the nation to its rightful place. Forgive, the very essence of his prayer. Hearken and do, defer not. Do. Lord, don't wait. He's pleading with the Lord, don't defer this matter. We desperately need you to do what you've promised to do. And he's pleading, of course, the promises in the passage in Jeremiah and elsewhere, but particularly that passage in Jeremiah, where the Lord had said he would allow Israel and Judah to be in captivity for 70 years. So he's pleading that before the Lord. We need your action, Lord. It's an argument, as it were. Jerusalem needs you, Lord. We need you to work in a wonderful way. The city, thy city and thy people, they're not like other cities and other peoples. They're not, because they have a special purpose of the Lord in the plan of salvation in the coming of Christ centuries later. So he's pleading that special place of Jerusalem and the people of God before the Lord. Defer not, he says. Oh, my God. That's a deeply reverent fear of the Lord. Oh, my God. It's his God that he's pleading with. He's a familiar God to Daniel, but he's very, very reverent. He's not going to be casual in his approach to the Lord. He's very, very reverent, and he finishes his prayer in this tremendous way, tremendous way. Well, this is, as I said, there's no way you can do justice. If Spurgeon could preach a whole sermon on that one verse, I'm sure he could have preached many, many sermons on the whole passage. But tremendous words for us. And what's the answer of the Lord? The Lord gave him such an encouraging answer immediately. Verse 20, while I was speaking and praying, and confessing my sin and the sins of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. God's answer to him was instant and dramatic in a very wonderful way. He's then given this wonderful prophecy, prophecy of the 70 weeks. Daniel was a prophet. We are not prophets. We don't have prophetic powers. But Daniel was very genuine in prayer, and we can be very, very genuine in prayer. We can know that God always answers the prayers of his people. It's something which we have a solid assurance of through all the promises of his word. God answers the prayers of his people. Well, let me just finally just summarize perhaps a few headings of what we've seen in this prayer to perhaps bring some more order to it. Firstly, true prayer like this prayer is a characteristic of the child of God. It's a natural outworking of God's work in us. When God works in us, he turns us from darkness to light, and he makes us praying people. We're those who love to pray. A child of God is a praying person. It's one of the great marks of grace that we discover the power and the loveliness of prayer. We suddenly find we can pray, and we believe we see answers to our prayers and encouragements. So true prayer is a characteristic of the child of God. Somebody once said, God has many suffering children, but no silent ones. Suffering children, yes, but no silent ones. So it's a wonderful thing. That's a characteristic of the child of God. We cry, Abba, Father. That's our inner nature as believers. And we must be more at prayer. Privately, and church prayer meetings, they're always the least attended. We need to encourage one another to attend the church prayer meetings. They're so vital. So firstly, true prayer is a characteristic of the child of God. Secondly, God's word is what we enjoy studying. Here's Daniel, he's studying Jeremiah, and he learns from it something so vital, he makes it the subject of his earnest prayer. And God's word should be something we should study for ourselves. Psalm 119:97 says, it is my meditation all the day. How far short we fall in that. We read our Bible for a few minutes, and then we get on with life, and we read other things, and we watch other things, and we forget the word of God. Well, here's a man who is so blessed by God. His answer comes immediately, and he's a man who fed his soul on the word of God. And then here, another heading is this: believing prayer is a fruit of scripture study. So as we read the Bible every day, whether we're using a devotional help or reading it, just the Bible for ourselves, there should be lessons from it which cause us to pray. There should be lessons, fruit from what we read. Daniel read and then he prayed. If we read little, we will probably pray little. Profitable Bible reading sends us to prayer. So we read a promise, we plead it with the Lord. We read a warning, we pray for help. We read an exhortation to some good work, we pray for opportunity to do it. And if we read a word of grace, we praise God for it. So these are some of the fruits of Bible reading in our prayer life. Fourthly, true prayer includes confession of sin and thanksgiving. There's always the two sides in prayer. We mustn't be only on confession of sin. We also give thanks to the Lord for all his mercies to us. But then finally and fifthly, intercessory prayer. Praying for others is absolutely vital to be practiced by us all. We are a kingdom of priests, which implies that we all have a role to play before the Lord in bringing prayers to the Lord for others. In 1 Timothy 2, you read prayers and intercessions to be made for all men. And in Psalm 122, Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Interceding for others is so, so vital. Well, there's really a meditation going through this passage. I hope it's stirred us a little bit to think upon our own prayer life and to seek the Lord's help, to be earnest in prayer daily, and to follow something of the pattern of Daniel's prayer. It's a tremendous prayer. Do read it for yourself, and may it stir each one of us to a more fervent prayer life before the Lord.